You know, to say we're starting a new sermon series called Use It or Lose It. Just love the title with that. But it all goes to just say this. There's many ways you can live life. Actually, I shouldn't say that. There's three ways that I think you can live life. You can live your life wasting it, you can live your life spending it, or you can live your life investing it. I think when you boil it all down, those really are the three options. And you can waste your life, and there's plenty of ways that people waste your life. So I just think about scroll. You know, you can spend your life, and there's a lot of ways that you can spend your life today. But one of the things that God talks about is the greatest use of our life is actually investing our life in something that outlasts it. And that's what we're going to talk about as we go through this new series today. And I want you just to think about that for a second. We were in a Bible study this week on Wednesday night, and we were talking about that heaven should be our everything. I know it's kind of a different way to talk about it, but heaven should be our everything, because really you spend your eternity in one of two places, right? Heaven or hell. And so heaven really should be our main goal. It should be our everything as we're going through life. And then just to ask you guys, is it your everything? Because so often I think we get so caught up in life, so kind of enamored with the stuff we get to do or the opportunities or whatever it is, the vacations, we get so caught up in life that, man, it isn't our everything. It's way down the line. Maybe it doesn't even make third place or fourth place, but we just kind of are hoping that that's all intact by the time we get there. But God talks about in his word, this should be our everything. It's going to be kind of an interesting sermon today. You know, most of the sermons I give, we talk about heaven. We talk about God loves you. We talk about you're forgiven. We talk about the strength that he gives. We talk about the promises that he continues to fulfill over and over and over and over and over. And today we're going to talk a little bit about discipleship, which is a little different thing. It's what God wants us to do, not what he did for us, which is the cool stuff, right? But what he wants us to do as we go through life. There's an interesting verse in Romans 6. It goes like this. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourself completely to God since you have been given a new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. In other words, if heaven's our everything and we are blown away by all the good stuff, right? The forgiveness, the freedom that he's won for us on the cross, the fact that we get to go to heaven, the strength that he gives us, the promise that he's with us every second of the day, the fact that he's working all things in the midst of life for our good and his glory. We're so overwhelmed by that, that we want to follow him, that we want to do his works, that we want to do what it is that he put us on this earth to do. And so just to kind of sum it up, God says, I don't want you to abuse your life. I want you to use your life for good. Not just for your good, but for the people that I put in your life on purpose. I want you to use your life for their good, and I want you to use your life for my glory. Why is this so important? Okay, I'll tell you. One day we're going to stand before God. That's what scripture says. And we're going to have to give an account of our life to him. And when we go to this place, judgment day, right, when we stand before God, he's going to ask us two questions. One's a salvific question, right, where we're going to spend our eternity. And the other one's a discipleship question. What did you do with what I gave you? So the first question goes like this. God's going to ask you, what did you do with my son? Not where did you put him, right? But what did you do with him? He's not going to ask you what denomination you were or what type of service did you go to or did you stand or sit during communion or anything like that. He's going to ask you, what did you do with Jesus? You know, did you develop a relationship with my son, Jesus Christ? Did you get to know him? Did you get to love him? Did you thank him for forgiving you, for freeing you from that past? And in gratitude for all these things that he did for you, did you follow him? Did you serve him? Did you love him with all your life? Or was it all a waste? He'll ask, you know, me sending my son to save you. Did it not make any difference? Did it not do anything? Or did you spend your life at least trying to follow me? And then he's going to ask a second question, right? That was the first question. You answer Jesus, you get to go to heaven. It's an amazing thing, right? But he's going to ask a second question. It goes like this. What did you do with what you were given? And the question actually that we're going to be taking a look at for the next several weeks is this. And so to kick it off, Jesus tells us a story of what this final meeting with God looks like, this final exam, and it's called the Parable of the Tenants. And it goes like this. Jesus gives us six principles for life management, six principles that will absolutely prepare us for that final test. There are actually five perspectives on which to live life with, right? There's five things that God calls us to be aware of and to follow and to do that helps us be all that he created us to be, to live the purpose that he put us here for. So what's the first one? And so this is a perspective giver, and it goes like this. Everything I have really belongs to God. This is the principle of ownership. All that to say, you don't really own anything as you go through this life. I mean, God made it all, he owns it all, and he actually loans it all out. And the amazing part, I guess, as you go through this is he loans part of it to us. And he's the creator of everything. And he actually thinks enough of us to loan part of it to us. Think about that for a second. When you came into this world and you were born, you didn't have anything. You're not going to take anything with you when you die. You get to use whatever it is that you have for a little while you're on this earth, for 80 years, for maybe 100 years at the max. God loaned it to your grandparents, maybe loaned it to your parents or somebody else, and now you get to, you know, get that loan payment under you, right? You're borrowing it from God during this time. And then after you die, right, he's just going to loan it to somebody else after you. All the hard work that you put in, all that stuff you don't get to take with you, you just have to pass it on to your kids or to somebody else, and you hope that, you know, they cherished it, they treated it the same way you did. But how does that go? I meet so many people as they get older and older and older as they go through life, and all these cherished possessions that they have in their house, their kids don't care about. I mean, I have some valuable baseball cards. I get really excited about that. I'm a huge baseball fan, right? And my kids are going to have a garage sale after I'm dead, and they're just going to give these things away. You should go to that garage sale. You'll make a killing if you buy those cards. But the truth is, we were born in this world with nothing. We're going to die in this world, and we're not going to get to take anything with us. And so everything, literally everything that we have is on loan. It's a lease, because ultimately it all still belongs to God. And that's what Scripture actually says. In Psalm 24, it says, "The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof." And as such, the Bible says that one of the reasons that God created us was to manage God's resources while we're alive on this earth. Again, it all belongs to God, but we were created to be managers of it. At least that's part of why he created us. In verse 14, we're going to go to the story that Jesus tells us, and it goes like this. "It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them." Whose property is it? The whole story begins by saying it's the master's property. And he just entrusted to the servants to manage some of his property for a period of time. And what he's saying that God has trusted you too with some things in your life as you're going through. And I think this is a super important perspective if we can take a step back to remember, because I think we forget it all the time. Let me see if I can give you an example of this. Let's say you own this very nice house on Camelback Mountain. It's up a little ways. You can see everything in the city. It's gorgeous. You've decorated it beautifully. It's awesome. I mean, it's the nicest house I've ever been in. And it's got this pool in this one level. You got even an indoor pool part of it. It's just crazy. You got like a Ferrari in the garage as part of this slate of cars that you got. It's awesome. And you come to me and you say, "Pastor, I got to go to China for like a year, you know, and I don't want to have to worry about my house. So I was wondering if you would house sit for a year." And I would say like this, "Yes, I would love to do that." And you say, and I just want you to have fun with it, man. It made me feel good knowing that you're there and taking care of the place. And you know, you can have parties, you can do whatever you want. Just enjoy all the stuff that I've got. But if you would just watch it for me for a year, that'd be awesome. And then I'll come back. So you're loaning it to me, right? For a year. It's awesome. And so I'm pretty appreciative. I'm pretty excited. And so I move into the house like the day you move, right? So I'm in there now and I'm just looking around, enjoying the view, enjoying the jacuzzi. I mean, it's just amazing. You know, I'm having fun. And at first I'm treating it with like the utmost respect, right? I'm making my bed every day. You know, I'm making sure that, you know, any spot in the kitchen, I you know, rub that out, because it's not my kitchen, it's your kitchen. I just want it to look beautiful. It's just pretty amazing. I'm not touching any of the cars in the garage, even though you didn't necessarily say I couldn't drive them. I'm just kind of assuming maybe I shouldn't. I mean, one is a Ferrari. It's kind of crazy. So anyway, I'm doing all sorts of things. But after a couple months, I don't know, I start getting comfort level with your house, and I kind of forget that it's yours, and I start kind of assuming maybe it's a little bit mine. And so all of a sudden now I start jumping on the bed, and I'm starting to eat everything in the fridge and the freezer, and I'm using that jacuzzi like every day, soaking myself every day and not cleaning it at all. And I've also noticed that Ferrari, I've never driven a Ferrari, so I was pretty excited to try it out, and it goes really fast. I was pretty excited. I did get a ticket, so I was sad, but the reality is it was awesome, and I so appreciate you let me do that. And pretty soon I start treating it just like it's mine. Well, after a year, you come back and you say, "Hey, how did you enjoy the house?" I said, "Man, I loved it." And he goes, "Okay, well, I need you to move out now." And he said, "Well, I don't want to leave my house." And you're a little bit curious at that. What do you mean your house? It's my house. And I said, "Well, I don't know. I mean, possession is 9/10 of the law, and I have been here for a year now, so I think now it's my house." And that rationale is a little silly. I mean, it's, you know, the squatter's rights thing. It's a little silly, right? And if you're the owner, you're not bemused by that. You don't think it's so funny. You may be a little bit irritated by it. You want pastor to leave right now. But the truth is, we do that to God all the time. We act like all we have is really ours. But it's not really. It's on loan from God to be used for his purposes while we're here on this earth. It's only temporary. And as such, this principle of ownership, I think, is a really huge thing for gaining perspective in life. We're here again, just 80, 100 years. We live eternity. I don't even know what to talk about eternity. Trillions of years on the other side. That's what matters. And so when we get, as we're going through life and we start prioritizing the things, or we start prioritizing the stuff or the opportunities, and we forget that it's got to be all about heaven, we lose perspective. And so at the very beginning of this parable, Jesus tries to bring us back to this perspective that everything that you've got is from me. It's just a loaner. This life is not what it's about. You get real stuff on the other side. It's going to be awesome. But we're on vacation here. We're passersby, Scripture says. It's all on loan. And so it goes and it points to this reality that Scripture keeps talking about, that life is not found in the abundance of things because they're temporary, but it's found in that which is eternal. I've had the opportunity lots of times, I guess, now at this point in my ministry to be at the deathbed of somebody, you know, that's going through life, or even visiting them in the final weeks. And you know what's important to them in the final weeks of somebody's life? It's not their house anymore, and it's not the cool car they got, and it's not their baseball cards, and it's the family that they got. It's people that are in that room with them as they're struggling. It's the people that they know care about them because they actually are in that room spending that time with them. It's a relationship with God, because all of a sudden that's real now, and that eternity is real now, and they know they're going to one and two places, and they're so grateful for Jesus. That's what matters. It's not all the stuff. It's not all the things they did. It's not all the plaques that were on their wall. It's heaven. He goes on and he gives us another point. That is his point one. God loans me a set of talents. That's the second point. It's the principle of allocation. In other words, God has given me some talents and he's given you some talents while we're here on this earth. The word talent that we use referring to ability actually comes from this story, interestingly enough. The word talent originally meant a measurement of money. As best I can figure out, one talent was worth about $28,000 in today's terms. So anyway, the Bible says that God gave a talent to each person in the story. We extrapolate that, and we see Scripture also agrees with it. It says that each one of us get a special talent, gets special gifts, special opportunities from God. And so the definition of a talent is anything that God has entrusted to you while you're here. It could be an ability, it could be resources, it could be opportunities, but each one of those things would be considered a talent from God. So going back to the story in verse 15, it says, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to their ability. And there's actually 2 huge teachings in this. And the first one is this. Notice the amount differs. You know, contrary to our Constitution in America, all men are not created equal. If so, I would be 6'6 and not, you know, 5'11. We get different talents. We get different abilities. We get different heights. Some people are more talented than others. It's just the reality of things. Some people have more opportunities than others. Truth is, I didn't choose to be born in America, and maybe you didn't either, but the reality is, aren't you glad you are? Even with all the politics as crazy as they've been, I'm so glad that we were born here and have the freedoms that we have here. It's given us so many more opportunities than we would otherwise have. So there's different amounts of talents and opportunities and resources. But I want you to notice something. Everybody gets something. It says one guy got 5 talents, another 2 talents, somebody got 1. But here's the thing, there's no such thing as a no-talent person. And I think that's important, especially in our culture right now. I've shared before, if you ever look at the studies of, you know, kind of the emotional state of America, depression's off the charts, suicide is off the charts, these feelings of hopelessness as they're going through life, feelings of frustration, of not seeing a future, all sorts of things. It's really bad right now. And I know there's elements of hope and there's excitement, you know, in different areas, but the reality is that that's the world that we're living in right now. And when you get to that place, you're not seeing a hope for a better tomorrow. You're buying into Satan's lies that you're not worth something, that you're not worth it to be here. You're starting to doubt your own abilities, doubt how much God loves you, doubt the gifts and abilities that he's given to you in this life. And so if that's you, I need you to hear this. There's no such thing as a no-talent person. He designed you, created you on purpose. He's given you those gifts and abilities that you have on purpose. He has a purpose for your life. There's things that he wants you to accomplish. This is so important that you get this. There's no such thing as a no-talent person. Each one of us have gifts and abilities that not only bless us, but bless the people that God has handpicked and put into our lives. It matters. He goes on and says in Romans 12:16, we each have been given different gifts according to the grace given us. In other words, he's just saying you are unique. Do you get it? You're not one in a million. You're one in like 5 or 6 billion, and it's not even that. It's 5 or 6 billion times however many generations there have been on this earth. It's you're unique in all of history. You're special to him. He created you on purpose. And not only am I unique, God has given me some talents too. Moving on to the next one. God expects me to make the most of what he loans to us. I know so often we come to church and we do. We love the forgiveness and we love the strength and we love the hope and we love that he's working behind the scenes for our good and his glory. We love that stuff. But there's this discipleship thing, right? There's this call to us. If you appreciate all those things, right? He goes, recognize and understand, I have purpose for you on this earth. There's things I want you to accomplish. So he says, follow me. And that's not just the sin stuff. It's also the stuff that he has for us to do. Truth is, God's made an investment in you. And that's kind of a different way of thinking about it. But he created you. He gave you life. He gave you talents. He gave you opportunities. You have skills, all of these things. He's made an investment in you. And the deal is he wants a return on his investment. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, every one of us will have to give an account of ourselves to God one day. And I guess this is where free will enters in, isn't it? Because God's not going to force you to live for him. He's going to give you the freedom to choose. You can choose to blow your life and waste it and however you want to, right? You can live a totally self-centered life, selfish, egotistical if you want to. Truth is, God is not going to force you to live for him, to do it his way, to follow him at all, to accomplish the purpose that he created you for. He'll give you the freedom to choose whatever you want to do in this life. But one day, he tells us, you are going to have to explain those decisions to God. Verse 19, it says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. In other words, do you see this? Eventually, Jesus says, the master returns. Read to the last chapter in the Bible, you see that Jesus returns one day. That's when Judgment Day is. That's when we stand before him. That's when he separates the believers from the unbelievers. And the believers go to heaven, the unbelievers don't, right? That's where the new heaven and new earth is created, and we move forth from that, right? But the truth is, one day you and I are going to be audited by God. He does care what we do on this earth. It does matter to him. All of us are going to stand before him, and we're going to have to give an account. And right, the salvific question is Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We trust Jesus. Please forgive us for the mess that we are. And he's going to forgive you. That's the awesome part. But when we talk about treasures in heaven or opportunities or responsibilities in heaven, and he does talk about that, those are the times, and that's the reason he looks at the what we do. In Romans, it says, so each of us will give an account of himself to God, and someday God's going to ask me, what did I do with what he gave to me? And the greater the privilege, obviously, the greater the responsibility. But this is the principle of accountability. And we don't like that word in our culture today, I get it, but the reality is we are accountable to God as we go through life. The principle of utilization then follows that, and it just says this, that it's wrong to bury then what God gives to you, what God loans to you on this earth. Now, if you question that a little bit, just look at the reaction of the master to the one servant that decided to bury his talent. In verse 26, it says, the master said, you wicked, lazy servant. A little upset here, right? A little ticked off. In verse 27, he goes, you should have at least put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. He said, at least he could have opened a savings account, man, right? He didn't even go to the bank. He didn't even give me any interest. What are you doing? You just buried it. You did nothing. You didn't even try. When you bury something, it means you're trying to forget it, right? It means you want to get it out of sight, sort of that out of sight, out of mind kind of thing. You don't want to face it anymore. You don't want the responsibility that comes with it anymore. You just want to bury it. But God says when he gives me a talent and I bury it, it's sin. It's actually an evil thing. One of the things God has promised in every church, he's giving you all the talents that you'd ever need for that church to succeed, for that church to thrive. But when people don't use those talents, then there's something missing from those churches, right? There's something that could be done for the glory of God to impact people's lives that isn't being done because people stop short. In other words, it's saying that I cannot please God by playing it safe as I go through life. The Bible says I got to take risks. That's what trust is all about. It's trusting. It's risking that he will come through with his promises, and he always do. That's the crazy thing. It's not really a risk. But Scripture says without faith, without this trust, it's impossible to please God. Scripture again says whatever is not of faith or this trust is sin. And so I need to take some risks because doing nothing with what God has given me, with my talent, is inexcusable, God says. I guess in light of that, I think sometimes God looks at some Christians and he yawns, right? Why? Because they're playing it safe. They're sitting on the sidelines. They've stopped being stretched. They've buried their talents. They haven't even put it in the bank. They've essentially become spectators as they've gone through life. But every Christian needs the following to grow. They need the Bible. They need prayer. They need other Christians. Every year at the beginning of January, we do this thing where we call for commitments, right? It's really between you and God. We don't keep record of it or anything like that, but it's one of the things that we want to just kind of highlight and emphasize how important these things are. And one of the things is to read the Bible every year. Truth is, we're moving into a culture where truth has become more and more relative, and it shouldn't be. The Bible is just the same Bible it's always been. You can go back to the Greek. It hasn't been changed. But we have a lot of people, talking heads, you know, like me, pastors, that get up and they say all sorts of things. And if you don't know what the Bible says, you don't know if what they're saying is true. And so God calls us to know what's in his word. Maybe you read a chapter a day like Pastor Tim talked about last week. Or if you want to get through the whole Bible, it's got to read 6 chapters a day. I mean, that's how it works. But the reality is, whatever amount it is, you just open the Bible and you start reading through. If you've never done it before, start in the New Testament and get to know Jesus and get to know God and his promises. It's powerful. See how much he cares about you and how much he's postponing the end so that all of his kids can be collected. It's a powerful story. It's filled with God loves you and you matter and he cares and you're forgiven. And it shows you how it all went down. But I encourage you, if you've never done it, open up the Bible this year and read through it. And if you've already done it, keep reading through it because we are awesome forgetters and we need to be in his word constantly. That's what scripture says. We should meditate on it day and night. And then prayer. And I know that's one of the ones that Christians kind of like, I don't know, we do it when we're desperate kind of thing. But well, we got these jars up here filled with sand. And if you're new, you're like, what's that about, right? Well, last Easter, we decided just to kind of show the power of prayer. And so we made this decision in staff. We're like, oh, we'll get a big jar. And then when people get answered prayers, we'll have them pour sand in it. And we know God is amazing and we love God and we know he answers prayers. But as a staff, we're like, I hope he fills one of these because we really need to show this works, you know, kind of thing. And so we put it out not knowing what would happen. Well, we filled 3 of these already. And we're working on our 4th and back. And each one of these grains of sand just shares with you a prayer that's been answered by somebody in this church. And people don't put sand in the jars for little things generally. They put it in the jar because it just changed their life, or they just experienced a healing, or they watched God come through on this thing that they were freaked out about, but he came through with. Each of these jars is filled with answered prayers, and it just shows you we have a power that's available to us, that's beyond us, that's more than us, that we need. We don't have to go through this life alone. You need prayer. And then I know post-COVID, we've kind of bought into this idea that we don't need other people. I even know people that like to avoid the crowds because we don't want to be around too many people, but the truth is, you need people in your life that love Jesus. You need people that are rolling the same way. You need people to encourage you in the faith. You need people just to encourage you, period. You need to know that there's people that care, that love you as you're going through this life. And that's why he gave us the church in the first place. If you didn't know, the church is a gift to you guys because he knew life is hard. He knows that loneliness stinks. And he didn't want any one of you to go through life without having a group of people that is on your side and rooting for you and praying for you and encouraging as you're going through this life. He knows that you need it. So he gave us the church, and each one of us needs that. And if you're looking at that card right now as I'm going through this, I just encourage you to commit to those things, because the more you involve yourself in prayer, in God's word, going to church on a regular basis, the bigger difference it makes in your life and all those good stuff that we talk about. Experiencing tangible peace from that forgiveness. Experiencing real strength because you know he's got you and he'll come through. Knowing real hope because God always comes through with his promises and there's always another side and he's always working behind the scenes for your good and his glory, which means no matter where you are, he can get you to that other side. This is powerful stuff, man. It's important stuff. 5th one is then this. If I don't use it, I'll lose it, hence the title of the sermon series. It's a principle of application, right? Look at what the master says to this guy in verse 28. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. Sometimes we wonder why the blessed seem to get more blessed, and then sometimes those that have need or those that have less get less and less. And the answer, at least from scripture, is because some are not using what they've got. It's a principle of life here, actually, right? God has a right to take away anything I'm not using for him. And so if I don't exercise, what happens to my body? Well, I lose muscle. I've lost a lot of muscle, Well, actually, it's all right here. That's where my muscle is now. If I don't stretch the mind, I get dense, right? If I refuse to practice, I lose a talent. Did you know that there's at one point I was pretty near fluent in French, and now I struggle to know the vocabulary? I took through Calculus 3. I've taken math theory classes. I ended up for a math minor in college, and now I'm struggling to help my youngest with her math homework. If you don't use it, you will lose it. I went to the batting cages, I don't know, about a couple years ago. I used to play baseball all the time. I had fun with it. I was pretty decent at it. I went to the batting cages and put it at 40 miles an hour, and I'm sore, and I couldn't swing, and it was embarrassing. It was devastating to my ego. It took me a while, and then I was sore for like 3 days after that. If you don't use it, you lose it. You know, it's just a part of life. So let me ask you this. What is it that you need more of in life right now? Do you need more energy? Do you need more time? Do you need more money? I mean, what is it? Because whatever you want more of or need more of, Scripture has this crazy answer, right? But it's a crazy answer that's 100% true. And in my life, it's come through 100% of the time. God says this, whatever you need more of, you start by giving what you've got away. I know it doesn't make sense, but I've witnessed this over and over and over, and God restores that again in abundance over and over and over. So you say you don't have enough energy. What is God's response? You need to get involved in a ministry of some kind because it's about reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you're going to reap. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Do you need more time? Then you need to invest some of it in God's work, right? And he'll make the other part expand. This is what Scripture says. Reverence for the Lord adds hours to each day. Martin Luther took this to heart, right? And one day he had so much going on, he says, I need to wake up a couple hours early to pray so I can get everything done. Truth is, in my life, every time I've taken my quiet time seriously, my reading the Scriptures and praying and that kind of stuff seriously, God's just blown up the amount of time I have in my day. I actually did it in college one time just as a test, you know, I'm getting to know the Lord. And so I spent my first homework assignment every day was an hour of reading the Bible. You know, I just wanted to get to know this Lord that I said I believed in, right? My sophomore year in college. And my freshman year, I struggled with time. I didn't have enough time to study. I was just frantic the whole year. My sophomore year, I started doing this, and this is an extra hour on top of all my other studies. And I had plenty enough time to finish everything. My grades got better. I still was working out, still was going out. I was still doing all the normal stuff college kids do, but it's like God multiplied my time. I've seen it in tithing, right? I know probably 15 people in this place that are tithing right now, and they've seen God come through over and over and over in the area of money. They're giving 10% to God, right, to use for his kingdom, but they don't even miss it because he restores so much their life. It makes their money go further than it would otherwise. They don't even miss it. It's extraordinary. I'm telling you, this thing, this answer that God gives, I know it's contrary to the way we think, but it works 100% of the time. In the money thing, God even challenges us. If you don't believe me, test me in this and see if I don't throw open the storehouses of heaven and bless you more than you can imagine. Anyway, it's a principle of life, and I dare you to try it. Whatever you need more of, start by giving what you've got away, and then watch what happens. It's taught all the way through Scripture. And then the last one is just this. If I do use what God loans me, he promises to reward me, hence the treasures, opportunities, responsibilities in heaven. In fact, he's actually looking forward to doing that, right? This is why he gave it to you in the first place. And so I don't want you to get this audit wrong, this final judgment day, standing before God. I mean, he's not waiting to shame you, and he's not waiting to kind of blast you for not following you, any of that. He's waiting to reward you. He knows that life is hard. He knows that you're going to mess up. It's why he sent Jesus to forgive you, right? We blow it all the time. Let's just be honest, especially in this stuff of following him. And he forgives us over and over and over because of Jesus. But man, sometimes he gives us that strength to just keep going and to keep trying. And we see God do the most amazing things. We get there by trusting with the more, right? And that's what he's asking us. And that's what he judges as he looks at this stuff. He wants to strengthen you and so that you can use your talent to make a difference in other people's lives and in your life, so that in the end he can reward you with the talent, right? That's his plan. And that's what he wants to have happen. In verse 23, it says, the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. They put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Again, this isn't salvific, right? This is the treasures in heaven thing. They're two different things. But do you see the reward in this verse? God says, I look forward to rewarding you. There's a reward of affirmation. There's a reward of responsibility. In other parts of Scripture, there's rewards of treasures. Well done, good and faithful servant. He looks forward to that. He says, you should look forward to that. The affirmation of God's voice saying, well done for the way that you used what he gave you to make a difference in this world. If heaven's our everything, man, we should be shooting for that. Jesus said it much simpler in another place. He said this, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be brought into focus. I think one of the reasons why our schedules get so out of whack and so overwhelming is because the thing that ought to be the number one focus in our life slips to two or three, or sometimes it doesn't even make the top 10. And I just want you to know it's not just you guys. Pastors do this too. Tim will say the same thing. But I will say this for me and him, I think both. In those times of life when we are experiencing that and we experience the stress and the worry that comes from an unfocused life and losing sight of heaven and losing sight of what's important, when we put Jesus back in that spot of number one, man, we experience more energy and more time and more resources and more talent. Hey, but it's also there that we get to hang out with Jesus, right, and experience Jesus. And with that, man, comes all the forgiveness and the strength and the love and the peace and the joy that he has to offer. It's there that we're reminded again, right, that we have a God that's got us as we're going through this crazy world, and that we actually are loved and forgiven by an amazing God. Man, it's that kind of life that God wants you to experience. It's this kind of life that he wants you to live. All God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And I know we usually talk about heaven and forgiveness and strength and all your promises coming through and the peace and the hope that we experience as a result. And today we talked about that our part, about discipleship, about your purpose for our life, about the things that you have planned. And the truth is you've resourced us to accomplish those. You put people in our lives that you know we need to reach because that's why you put them in our lives. What we pray today, Lord, is I don't know, that you give us a renewed perspective to our charge, to the purpose that you have for us. The purpose really is about reaching other people for Jesus through our kindness, through our words, through our actions. It's reaching people for Jesus so that heaven is more and more filled with people. Truth is, and I talk about this a lot, but we get to hang out for eternity. I love that. Pastor Tim and I get to do Bible studies for eternity. I think that's kind of neat, you know, but the reality is you guys can be there too. I mean, because we'll all be there. And when you start thinking in that context, man, it just, all of a sudden I get a burden for my family that doesn't know him. And it makes me not want to give up anymore and trying, you know, to reach him. But it gives me the strength to keep on trying because I want my nieces there and I want my sister there and I want everybody in my family there. And then I start thinking about my friends and even my best friend that I'm still a little ways away from him. And it gives me the strength to keep on bringing up the subject, rather, right? To keep up having those conversations. And hopefully it widens the circle of those that you actually love and you start caring about your neighbors or the people that you work with, and it gives you a burden to share with them too about how much God loves them, about the difference he can make in their lives. Anyway, that's my prayer for the takeaway today, just that it gives us a different perspective as we walk through this life, that it's not so much about us, it's about the purpose that he's got us here for. It's about others. And so we pray that today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.